I want to say this again. We're glad that you're with us today. We hope you'll open a Bible, get engaged, get involved in what we're going to talk about. You matter in this process of hearing and believing and receiving. You matter in all of this, probably more than I do, more than you realize. According to the parable of the sower, you have to be open to it. You have to be seeking it. If you see video of a bird flying up to her nest, and she's got little ones in the nest, what happens as soon as she approaches? Well, those mouths fly open, don't they? They all fly open up to the sky like fetus. Well, some of you in here are like that. I hope most of you or all of you are in here like that. And God knows, so He will feed you. I'm not the one feeding you, He is. He will feed you. We're talking about, in this series, with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. A lot of people don't believe that. Oh, that's just preacher happy talk. You know, it's just happy talk. Let's just talk about something happy and the world. While the world is crashing and burning, you're up here saying all things are possible. No, it's not just happy talk. I didn't make that up, did I? I got scriptures for you. Jesus, in the middle of the horrible world He was in the middle of the Roman Empire, trying to crush the Jewish people, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Now look at the next slide. The next slide has a scripture on it. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. This is when they were discussing about the rich man being saved, and they couldn't imagine that anybody wealthy couldn't be saved. And Jesus made this comment, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So Jesus made the statement there, and He said it's possible for anybody to come in and become a part of the kingdom. The next slide, I'm going to open this one up a little more, Mark chapter 9. The next one is Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And in Mark 9, verse 23, this is a section where Jesus had gone up the mountain to pray with His disciples. Transfiguration, if you remember that. He's transfigured. His clothing is brighter than anything they've ever seen. His face is bright. He's got one foot in heaven, one foot on the earth. Now, coming off that experience, He comes down the mountain, it says, Mark chapter 9. He comes down the mountain. And He sees, according to verse 14, the other disciples. He took Peter, James, and John with Him, but they came back to the others. And they're arguing with some people, teachers of the law. They're arguing with them. And He said, what are you arguing about? And this man there in the crowd, verse 17, said, Teacher, I brought you, my son, who is possessed by a spirit that robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus was not happy with that. Do you see that? He's not happy with that. Unbelieving, faithless generation. Unbelieving generation. How long am I going to put up with this? He often said that to His disciples when something, He showed them something and they would not believe it. And He said, why do I have so many unbelieving people around me? Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be that stick in the mud that you have to be, it all has to be proven to you? Do you want to be like Doubting Thomas, we call him, poor Thomas, he has that hung on him, you know, for forever, I guess. And when they said Jesus has come back from the dead, He said, that's not possible. I don't believe that. I have to see it. Well, Jesus showed him, didn't He? Finally showed him, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Many times they were shown things, taught things, saw miracles, and still couldn't believe it. They could, but they didn't. They didn't choose to believe it. Unbelieving generation. Did you know Jesus had already told them, already given them the power to do that? Matthew 10, I believe it is, verse 1. He called the apostles together. All right, I'm going to send you out on a trip, but I'm giving you my authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He told them that before this event, before he even went up on the mountain. So they had heard it. Faith comes by hearing, but they didn't hear, did they? They had heard the words bounce off their eardrums, but it didn't register, we say. They didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. Now he's upset with them. It goes on through, and in verse 20, he said, "Bring the boy to me." And they brought the boy, and Jesus, when the Spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy to the ground in a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has he been like this?" He said, "From childhood." And the man said, the father said, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can do anything. He's looking at Jesus. Of course, he doesn't know Jesus as the Messiah. Everybody's trying to figure out, is Jesus the Messiah? But he looks at Jesus and he said, "But if you can do anything." Can you hear it in his voice? Can you hear the father's plea? Like, look at my boy. Look at my child. He's not a child anymore. He's probably a young man. But look at him. Can you do anything? Your disciples couldn't do anything. Can you do anything? Can you do anything? What's Jesus' answer? His answer is, if you can. Now, this is the one of the versions. I forget. That's probably NIV. If you can, said Jesus. What do you mean if I can? I think it's a King James that says, if you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes, which is a little closer to the Greek, I think. If you can believe, all things are possible to the one what? To the doubter? To the unbeliever? We have to ramp up our faith. We live in a world that is awash, drowning in unbelief, drowning in negativity, drowning in things are going wrong and nothing is right and nobody is right and anger and violence and suicide and addictions. It's just awash in it. And if you're going to grow in this kingdom of God thing, you'll have to launch out in a different direction. You ever heard that phrase? Somebody says if you keep doing the same thing, you're going to get the same result. How do you like the results you're getting? If you don't like the results you're getting, you say, my faith isn't really active. My faith isn't encouraging me. My faith isn't, I don't seem to have that boldness that Jesus wants us to have. He says here that all things are possible. All things are possible. If you can, he said, everything is possible for the one who believes. We're going to camp on that for a little bit. Everything's possible for the one who believes. Go to James chapter 5. It's on the next slide, I think. James chapter 5. Let's just park on this one for a minute. James chapter 5. James, Lord's brother, wrote a letter to the churches. And he comes down to chapter 5, and he starts talking about their problems that they're likely to have as believers. And in chapter 5, he starts focusing on prayer. Now, there's a lot in James about prayer. Verse 13. 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Sing. Maybe churches, if more happy people were in church, would sing better, right? If you're happy, anybody happy, let him sing songs of praise. Anybody sick, we all know this, don't we? Call the elders of the church. Pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Not just any old prayer, which prayer? A lot of times elders go, I've been a part of that, go and pray and anoint with oil and nothing really happens. Prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous one, or righteous man, but it's actually the word one. The prayer of a righteous one is powerful and effective. The prayer of the person who's seeking God is powerful and effective. We sometimes forget how powerful prayer can be and how powerful it is until we see a big answer and say, oh, look, that's what we prayed about. Just like the little baby I told you about we prayed. Because one Wednesday night class, we prayed. She came back home the next day. It's powerful. Then he gives you an example. Elijah. was a man or a person just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years as 6 months, James 5:17. The translation I put up here was a Lexham Bible, which is very accurate. And in the Lexham Bible, it says Elijah was a human being. Well, a man's a human being, I guess, but why do they translate a human being? They say, well, if you read the rest of the context, it's talking about what's universal among all of us. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word man, it means mankind, not males. Elijah was a human being with the same nature as us, and he prayed fervently with prayer. The Greek says prayed with prayer, which means he doubled up. If you're praying earnestly or fervently, does that mean that's one quick prayer and you're out? You'll see that in Elijah's life in a minute. You hang in there, don't you? You keep on. Prayed for what? Is it possible that someone could pray and change the weather for 3.5 years? Now that's a drought. We've had a little drought here, but that's a drought. 3.5 years it did not rain on the land. Can prayer change the weather? Jesus made an unusual statement one time. He said, he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and all that was going to happen, and the Romans were going, he didn't use the word Romans, but he talked about this war, rumors of war, and he's obviously talking about AD 70. This is in Matthew, probably 24, chapter 24. And he said, it's going to be a horrible thing, and you know, don't, when you see these signs, flee the city, because the enemy's coming, and get out. And he talked about pray that it will not be in winter. And I read that one time. I thought, what? I mean, this destruction was coming, and God warned them of it. The Romans were going to come and raise Jerusalem to the ground and put and kill most of the Jewish people and send the rest of them off in prison camps or whatever. That was coming, but Jesus said, pray that it won't happen in winter. Can we pray? Is it possible that a person could pray and stop the weather or change the weather? Say, well, that was Elijah. What did it say about Elijah? A human being just like us. It literally says, and I talk about Greek and translation. Let me give you an illustration. People get bored of that sometimes. If you take a nice vacation to a foreign country, you always wanted to go to Paris or somewhere like that, you take a nice vacation, and you get over there and you can't speak the language, so you get an interpreter. Does it matter to you if that interpreter interprets your English correctly into French? Oh, yeah. You might really offend some people if you say something in French, and in English rather, and it gets translated into French by an inept translator who makes a mess of it, and people look at you and mad at you, and you didn't say anything bad. Does it matter? Okay, so when you see English, New Testament had to be translated from Greek. So we sometimes go back and think about, well, what was that original word? The original word was, Elijah was a human being with the same nature as ours, is literally with a man, and King James, I think, says, like passions with us. Like passions with us, or the same emotional makeup we have. We're going to look at the story of Elijah for a minute, and Elijah didn't always get it right, did he? Elijah was not superhuman. Elijah was a person, not a fairy tale. He was a real person. And he was just a person, and he was just a man. But when he prayed, things happened. When he prayed, the rain stopped. Go back. This is in 1 Kings 18, 17 rather. 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the story is there. Chapter 17. In 16, it talks about, latter part of 16, what an evil king Ahab was. Ahab was a leader of God's people, But Ahab brought in pagan worship of all kinds, and he married Jezebel. Wonder why more people don't name their daughters Jezebel. Bad reputation, right? Evil woman. Pagan princess, he married her, brought her in and all her paganism in, and he was destroying Israel. And so in chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, he went up to the king, "As Jehovah, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." What a bold statement. Oh my goodness. He made that statement. It had to be faith, and it had to be that he heard from God, because you wouldn't make a statement like that to a king. You make a statement like that and you think, oh, now I hope it happens because I don't look foolish if it doesn't happen. Elijah was bold and he prayed fervently. And he said, something impossible is going to happen. It's not going to rain here for 3.5 years. He didn't use that. He said it will not rain in the next few years. Isn't that what he said? Not rain in the next few years. That's James. I think, did I have 1 Kings up there? Didn't have it up there. 1 Kings 17, I think. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. He didn't say 3.5. He didn't know how long it was going to be. He just knew years. He said, I'm telling you, king, it's not going to rain in this place. Could have said because of your wickedness, but he didn't. Says it later, sort of. Not going to rain here for years. Except at my word, you're going to have to come to me and I will release it and it'll start raining again. Are all things possible with God? Is God in control of the weather? I mean, not totally in control, but you know what I mean. God can change the weather. The devil gets into the weather too sometimes. Didn't he bring a storm? The devil brought a storm on Job, didn't he? So the devil can finagle it too sometimes. So what is in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah said, it's not going to rain. Well, it didn't rain, and the drought started, and Ahab and his people start trying to find water somewhere. But God talks to Elijah, and he said, all right, I want you to go get out of this territory. You're going to go over, and there's a widow over there. I have commanded her to feed you. There's a brook over there, a little stream. And you go over there to the stream and get out of Ahab's area. And you get over there, and this widow, I've commanded her to feed you. And so he gets there to see this widow, and he finds her place. And she's gathering some sticks. And he says, could you bring me some water? And she said, okay. And then she started toward the water. And he said, make me a cake of bread. Make me some bread. And bring it to me. And she said, well, I'm gathering these sticks for our last meal. My son and I are going to cook. Only thing I have left is a little bit of flour in a jar and some oil in a jug. And when that's gone, this last meal is, that's going to be it. We're going to just eat this last meal and die. Elijah said, okay, do that. Make that meal, but bring me bread first. Oh, you can just hear unbelievers now. These poor old widow women sending their checks, sending their money into these TV preachers, you know. Why, God, Elijah said, feed me first. What's he doing? He's checking her faith out, right? God had already spoken to her, evidently, because God said, I've told a widow woman to take care of you over there. And so he tells her, make me the bread first, and then feed your son next. And then he said, if you do that, that flour jar will never run empty. And that jug of oil will never run empty till this is over, till it rains again. That's not possible, is it? She makes the meal, empties all the flour out, empties all the oil, but cooks what she's going to cook. And puts the pots aside. Next time she needs a meal, she goes there, and the flour's back in the jar, and the oil's back in the jug. Every time she cooks, the flour's back in the jar, and the oil's back in the jug. Day after day after day for 3.5 years. Did God feed Israel from the sky? Manna fell from the sky. It's not possible. But with God, you just wait. You just say, it can happen. I can be cured of this cancer. Is cancer bigger than God? No. I can be blessed and my family can be put back together. I can be blessed and my children can come back to the Lord. Is that possible? Is it possible? Some people say, no, it's not possible. I know a couple of people, maybe more than that. They don't live here in this area, but I've met them over the years and talked to them over the years that if you had seen them in their heyday, one of them was in the Mexican mafia. He's been here to speak 3 times, 4 times, I think. If you had met him back then, you would say, there's no hope. This man's not going to come to Christ. But he did. If you looked at Paul in his early days when he was persecuting Christians and trying to kill them all, that man will never come to Christ. He hates us. He's trying to kill us all. But with God, if you got some hard cases in your life, you say, no, they're not going. You just wait. And you say, I believe in you, Lord. With you, all things are possible. Well, it doesn't happen in a day. Sometimes it does. But it doesn't always happen in a day. It takes persistence. So the widow fed Elijah miraculously. But things didn't all work out too well because her boy died. And she went to Elijah with her son in her arms and she said, am I being punished? Or why did you bring this on me? And some other things. And so Elijah takes the boy up to the room and he begins to pray over this boy. And he said, Lord, he doesn't accuse God, but he said, Lord, did you bring trouble on this poor woman? And then he begins to pray for the boy. I think he prays for the boy 3 times. Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed, and this boy, he prayed for him 3 times, and the boy coughed a little and came back alive. And Elijah gave him back to his mother, and the mother said, now I know you're a man of God. Well, I would have thought the other would have done it, but, you know, she says, now I know you're a man of God. Let me show you something here that that will help understand all of this, I think. It's a scripture back in Deuteronomy, it'll be on the screen, first part's on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Where did Elijah get this gall? Where did he get this boldness? Where did he get this prayer that just wouldn't quit? Where did he get into this thing of, I'm going to stop the rain. I'm going to pray and it's not going to rain for years, except at my word. And it sounds awfully bold to us, and sometimes we think Elijah had some supernatural power in him, that he was just superhuman, that he was some kind of superman, and he could do this. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, you'll find this statement. Moses is telling the people what they're going to have to do to get into the promised land. They had missed it the first go-around 40 years before because of unbelief. Now their children are getting to go in, and Moses calls them in for a big conference. And he said, let me tell you what you need to know before we go into that land. And here's one of the things they need to know. Verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. The land you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated by foot as in a vegetable garden, but the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God that cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, the beginning of the year to the end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God, didn't Jesus say that was a great commandment? Love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and soul. Then I will send rain in its seasons, both autumn and spring, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle. Verse 16, be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then Jehovah's anger will burn against you. He will shut the heavens that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord's given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Elijah had read his Bible. Elijah was heartbroken that Israel was going into paganism. I think America's headed full speed into a pagan world. Elijah was heartbroken, I'm assuming from what he said, that Israel was deteriorating and all these pagan gods were being worshipped. And he read this passage. See, these men that we think of, old covenant people, they read the Word of God. And they had it. Elijah had the first five books and probably more. So he read this and he thought, I'm assuming, and he prayed. And the Bible says he prayed. James said he prayed how? How did he pray? Fervently. That it would not rain. Why does he want it not to rain? He read this. And he said, that's it. I know God's angry with us. Jehovah's angry with us. That's it. And he began to pray to Jehovah to say, if you will just stop the rain, if you'll just stop the rain, we'll get their attention and get them brought back to the right thinking. Here's a key to the impossible becoming possible. You keep your nose in this book. We're doing what we can to help you, right? We're saying read a chapter a day for 6 days a week, and that chapter, we're reading Matthew right now. That's minimum. You should be reading it a lot more on your own. The power of Elijah's prayers are rooted in God's Word. What God said. You can't just pray something off the top of your head. If you want to pray for your lost relatives to be saved, have you got Scripture? Yeah, several. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. There are several passages that say God wants everybody. He wants them all. So don't say, you know, oh, Uncle Lim, the guy that's so bad that you want him to come to Christ. It's impossible. No. Elijah knew, I've got it on based on the Word. That's how he could walk up to Ahab, the worst king Israel had, one of the worst they'd ever had, and the terrible king they had right then, walk right up to him and say, it's not going to rain. In all these fervent prayers, Elijah had heard from God. You ever prayed a prayer, you prayed about something for quite a while, and all of a sudden you get that confirmation, that feeling like, okay, I'm done praying about that. I got my answer. When Elijah got that, he went to Ahab and he said, it's not going to rain for years, except at my word. When this thing is over, I'll let you know. Isn't that something? When this thing is over, I'll let you know. God said, fix these words of mine in your hearts. Are we supposed to do that? The power in this thing, your prayer life is so powerful. Prayer matters. It matters. Even though you pray a prayer and you think, that didn't get any higher than the ceiling. Oh, don't judge it that way. Get your nose in the book and you say, I want to find those places. I want to stay encouraged every day. I want to walk in the power of God. I want to do great things for God. Elijah was just like us. We think of him as, you know, floating above the ground, but he was like us. I wish I had time to cover all this, but as you go into this, the prophets of Baal, he says to Ahab, bring the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, all these pagan prophets, and we're going to have a showdown. We're going up on Mount Carmel. We're going to have a showdown. And in this showdown, he said, everybody, all these prophets of the pagans, given them a bull, and you give me a bull, and we'll offer our sacrifices, and the God that answers by fire, he's really God. And the people said, good idea, let's do that. So he got together with Ahab and they got all this thing arranged. And the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah somewhere, there were 400 of one and 450 the other, I think. A bunch of prophets of these pagan gods. And they got there, and Elijah said, you go first. So they built an altar, and they slaughtered the bull, and they put the bull on the altar, and started crying out to their gods. Baal was one of the ones that's mentioned, I think. They cried out to Baal, or Baal, some people say. And they're crying out to this god. And they're just crying out to this god to send fire, cook this bull, you know, send fire, send fire. And they went on all morning, crying out like that all morning. About noon, Elijah said, maybe you should try something else. Why don't you scream a little louder, because he might be off on vacation. Oh, he's mocking them then, right? Might be off on vacation. Maybe he's deep in thought, and he didn't hear you. Just keep on crying out. And they did all afternoon. And then they cut them. As they did that, they cut themselves, and the blood flowed. I've seen things on television of some of the stuff in the Middle East where some of these religions, they believe in cutting themselves. Well, that's been going on a long time. And so they cut themselves. That's to show how much I want this. And they're bleeding, and they're bleeding all over the place. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. So Elijah stepped up, and he said, okay, my turn. And he got his bull up on the altar, and he said, in fact, it was the altar of Jehovah that he had to rebuild. It had fallen in disrepair. Don't let your prayer life fall in disrepair. Keep your altar fires going. The altar was in disrepair, and so Elijah fixed it. And then he put the bull on it. And then he said, what I want you to do is draw some, make a trench around. So they made a trench around his altar. Then he said, bring me some water. Pour water all over this. Pour water all over the bull. They poured water on the bull. Pour water all over the altar. Pour water. Just keep pouring water. Finally, the trench got full of water. Everything is drenched. Everything is drenched. Let me read you. What he said. 1 Kings. Chapter 18, verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice was a time when the Jews would offer, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice. So they had been at this all day. The Baal prophets had, nothing happened. Verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel. He's talking covenant talk, isn't he? Covenant talk. These are your people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Elijah made none of this up off the top of his head. He followed what God told him to do. Answer me, O Jehovah. Answer me so these people would know that you, O Jehovah, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again. Oh, that was the impetus for the whole thing. Let's have revival. Do we need revival in America? Oh, my goodness. We need revival in this land. The rest of the world, fine, but we can influence this area. That you are turning their hearts back to you. Let them know you're alive, you're here, you're the God of fire, and you're going to turn them back to you. You're turning their hearts back to you. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. What kind of fire is there? It burns rocks. That's volcanic heat, isn't it? Burned up the soil, licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Jehovah, He is God. Oh, they got a clue now, right? Do you think they'd give you a clue? Ooh, yeah, He's the one. He is God. Jehovah, He is God. Elijah said, seize these prophets and put them to death. Ooh, stakes were high back in those days, weren't they? Pretty high stakes. He had them all put to death, but look at verse 42. Ahab went off to eat and drink. Well, actually, for 41, Elijah said to Ahab, the king, go eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain. See, once all that was solved, God could release again. They solved the paganism issue. and their hearts were now turning back to God, and that was over. So Elijah said to Ahab the king, go and eat and drink, for there's a sound of a heavy rain. It wasn't raining. There was no sound of any rain. No sound of any rain. See, when you're following God, you hear and see things nobody else does. You hear and see things nobody else does. Elijah climbed to top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. Bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. It's almost like a woman trying to have a baby. He's travailing in prayer. How serious is your prayer life? Is it just token? Is it just, now lay me down to sleep? Prayer can be hard work because prayer is fighting against evil forces. That's why you have to keep on praying, because the devil's trying to mess up what you're praying for. Elijah climbed the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, the servant said. Seven times Elijah said, he's praying, head between his knees. Go look again, still praying, nothing. Go look again, still praying, nothing. Go look again. I don't know how long that took, but it took seven times to go check. After seven times, the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Well, what's a cloud small as a man's hand? Well, you can put your hand up and cover it. That's pretty small, isn't it? You just look up and you, a little cloud, you cover it. Well, not much of one. It's certainly not a downpour, is it? It's certainly not a downpour, but look at what Elijah did then. Are all things possible with God? Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, king, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. You're going to get washed away out of here if you don't get out now. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his cloak in his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Ran ahead of the king's chariot. Well, it was probably pretty muddy by then. And Jezreel was 25 miles away. I guess that was the first marathon. What did James say about Elijah? He's just like us. Just like us. Well, how did he do all that then, people say? He put his nose in that book and he said, I see the solution. I'm going to pray for that. And he prayed fervently for the solution. And the solution came. And then he said, I'm going to pray again to release this curse thing, this whatever this was, keeping the rain away, release the weather. And he prayed again. And it took him time after time after time to do that, didn't it? All things are possible with God. Is that true? All things are possible with God. Next slide, I want you to see this one. 2 Kings chapter 2. Don't have to turn there, we'll show it to you. Suddenly, this is the end of Elijah's life. A chariot of fire and horses of fire. Wrap your mind around that. There's a chariot in the sky and it's flaming, and there are horses and they're flaming, and they're coming down. It's separated between Elijah. Now he's already got Elisha. He's training Elisha, the prophet that's going to take over after Elijah dies or goes to heaven. This chariot came down, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. James said, he's a man just like us. It's impossible to stop the rain for 3.5 years unless God does it. Unless God does it. It's impossible to get flour and oil in a container day after day, 3 meals a day. So that's impossible. It's just impossible. unless God does it. God loves to do impossible things to bless His people. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can do the impossible? Do you believe there are impossible things in your life that God's waiting to fix? See, He won't make you receive it. You have to receive. You have to say, I'm going to seek that. I'm going to start praying about that. I'm going to believe. And no matter how long it takes, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read about it. I'm going to keep my head in the book. And I'm going to see what God does. I want to see God's actions. I want to see God's working in my life and in the lives of my family and my church family. I want to see. I don't want this dull, ordinary, boring, depressing Christianity that's all around us. We need to wake up, wake up, wake up to God. Wake up to what He's doing. Don't get caught up in the religious trappings, and you just have to say, I want more. I want more. I want God working in my life. I want to do good things for God. I'm just like Elijah. The rest of Elijah's story, he fell off the wagon, didn't he? I mean, he got so depressed, he ran from Mount Carmel. Jezebel said, Ahab's wife said, I'm going to kill you like you had all those other prophets kill. And Elijah gave up and left. So he was not Iron Man. He went south of there, all the way down to Mount Horeb, I think it was, the mountain where Moses got the law. He went all the way down there to get away from Jezebel. I looked it up, 333 miles. It took him months probably to get down there. He ran that far away. And God spoke to Elijah and said, It's a chilling thing. God said to him, why are you here? You ever been out of your place? Don't get out of your place with God. Find what your place is and stay there. What are you doing here? God said. The angel of the Lord said, what are you doing here? Well, you don't understand. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Then he went to the cave. You remember that story of the wind came through, and the Lord wasn't in the strong wind, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, but the Lord was in a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's a good question to ask yourself today. What am I doing? What am I doing in my life? What am I doing? Have I run away from what God wanted me to do? What am I doing? What are you doing here, Elijah? You're in the wrong place. But you don't understand, he said it again. You don't understand, they're trying to kill me and I'm the only one left. God said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Woke Elijah up, didn't he? Elijah was a man just like us. But with him, God could do some impossible things because he was a man of faith, and he found his faith in the book, and then he began to pray. Last slide. Anything too hard for God? You see the picture of this book here. We have a book. We've collected names, about 31 pages of names. You gave us these names, people that don't know Christ or people that do know Christ, had known Him, but fell away. We've been praying over these every week. Every time we meet, we pray over these names. Does prayer matter? If we have to pray over these for 30 years or until we're all gone, we'll keep praying. We know we've had answers already, and most of the answers we probably never will know about. But by faith, we're saying, Lord, You're working in these lives. You're working in these lives. Is anything too hard for God? Father, we ask You about these individuals in the notebook here that you know about it. We do it all the time. We ask that You work so that the names in that book are brought to Christ, that they begin to see and understand the gospel. People are sent across their path. Send us. Send someone. Some of them may not live anywhere near us. But there are many ways we can contact them, Father. We ask You to do that. Send the message out. Send workers into the harvest field. Bless these individuals, Father, with Your mercy. Just have mercy on them. Lead them in whatever way it takes to have them hear the message and accept it. Open their hearts, Father. We thank You that You're doing that. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.